Parmo waga wendu mniwo. In a crazy ungo mo moerme map mehuwe. Gumano waga waga pongwa pre kaningiwe. Kaima dena murna argan kaima rumiwo. Baene ande erme teken dukuwe. In eta ako ta erikwa pongwa.
You here that are in Christ's clan, it's so good to be with you here and see so many good looking noses. In fact, my insides are getting ready to explode from happiness from being here. However, seeing the sun run away like this, I'm wondering if you might have done something to offend the sun, and it has taken off and run away. It's good to be here with you guys. It's been 4 years since we were last here in Draper, and at that time we asked you, would you please pray? Would you please pray for us? We hope to see the New Testament translated into the Kumon language, for the Kumon tribal people to be able to read and understand for themselves what God would have for them. And praise the Lord, that job has been completed. That's very exciting. You guys have been a big part of that, taking us basically about 15 years to do that translation work. So it's great to have that. And if you would like to stick around for the Sunday school service afterwards, I have a short video that we'll be presenting and also be talking about the translation, what it means, and how God's word really coming to the Kumon people has changed their lives. It's pretty exciting to really see when God's word comes in like light and shows the path for people who walk in darkness. It's pretty exciting. Well, the rest of my family couldn't be here. They're off. I have four children. My wife, Kelly, back in Wisconsin right now and attending school. I have two kids that are in college. One has been here for 2 years. It's so good to see her again as she's been going off into her studies there to become a nurse. She's seeking to go back to the mission field herself. My son, we just dropped him off here this fall over to Liberty University. So exciting to see God kind of taking care of our children and seeing how he's going to provide for their needs and as they trust him. Those of you who don't know me, most of you do. I remember many of you. Some of you were my teachers. Some of you were secretaries and observed me getting spankings back when we did that in the day. In Christian school and whatnot growing up. It's so exciting, isn't it, to see from our own midst that God can work in and through us to reach our children so that our children can grow up and trust God to do amazing things, isn't it? We need to not be short on faith ever, because faith is only as strong as the person or the thing that we are putting it into. And if you understand that our God can accomplish the impossible, let me tell you something. Our faith can be much stronger, and we can trust him for greater things than even we can dream of. So we do have a number of things that I would like to talk with you about from the word this morning. The kids were out yesterday wondering if there was going to be snow. And their mom's like, no, it's actually going to get colder than this. And then the snow's going to come. And they weren't as anxious then to see snow coming. But that's all they've been looking forward to. And I was worried about it myself. Had to go out and get a jacket yesterday to make it here and not have my appendages, I think, freeze up while I'm up here on this, visiting you guys. But so good to be back and talk about what God has been doing these past 4 years out in Papua New Guinea. When we think of God's word coming to us, right, there's a few scriptures that everybody is going to have come to mind. Psalm 119, a couple right in there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Those are verses we learned even in Awana, you know, as kids or in Sunday school classes. And it's neat to see that when we train up our children in the way of the Lord, when they grow older, they'll not depart from it. It's neat to see that our children will experience the same struggles and temptations that we face, and yet training them up in God's word will definitely have an effect and perhaps even later save their lives from many troubles. And those troubles are all around us, guys. It is so interesting to come back every 4 years and kind of get a snapshot of what America looks like. You know, it's different, obviously. You know, we come back and maybe cultures change or the TV, you know, programs change or something like that. I remember coming back the last time, and tattoos somewhere in there became all the rage. And everybody had, you know, tattoos and, of course, the piercings and everything. I'm not going to say anything about that. I can't, you know, those are the people I'm ministering to over there. But just kind of seeing how everything kind of changed in our culture that way. And then coming back this time, unbelievable, really, what we have seen in the way of an understanding of what truth is and what morality is. I hear the word used over and over and over again, morality. Morality. And that seems to be a buzzword in the media and everything that we seem to be seeing. Do you realize without God's word, there is no basis for morality? Jesus, when he was going back to the Father and praying for his disciples as they were going to go out into the world, John 17:17, sanctify them by your word. He prayed to the Father for his disciples. Your word is truth. That they would be sanctified, or that their lives would be holy or would be pure by the word. And the word is truth. And it is so interesting to hear on the media, you know, there was not too long ago a clerk in Kentucky that actually wrote out marriage licenses to those of the same sex and said, it would be immoral for me not to issue these. These people are waiting. They have a choice. They want this. And then that clerk was applauded. And then a little while later, another clerk said, it would be immoral for me to issue this. And that person, of course, was castigated by the media. Morality. We talk about it. We say all these things, but when it really comes down to it, it's like a morality of choice. You have a moral, you have a will, you want to make a choice, and by that we say, well, that is moral. If you are somehow kept from being able to make the choice that you want, then that would be immoral. And it's like Satan back in the garden. Did God really say? He attacked God's word. Because that is the basis for truth. And we, like Pilate, you know, what is truth? Truth? What's that? We don't know anything about that anymore. Moral relativism in our society that has gone everywhere. And we, like Adam and Eve, are trying to be our own gods. Making our own decisions. In Cumann, there actually is no word for marriage. There is no definition for marriage except at some point, if the man decides he's going to take the woman completely, once he pays the full price that her parents want. Any parents here, by the way, want to know how to boost your income? Come see me. I'll talk to you about bride prices. They only have the word for she's been fully paid for. That's down the line, has to do with the idea of compensation. She has done this much amount of work for you, you're going to owe us this much amount of money. Only when God's word came into the Cumann church did we actually have a definition, a true definition of man and woman becoming one. That they would not be broken apart. God has put them together. Also, we don't even have the definition anymore of what life is. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what I'm hearing in the news here. And I wonder, how can it be any different as the jungle ladies, you know, out there, if they're out there in the tribe and they have infants that happen to be twins, and oh, this is some evil spirit that has come and has made these things appear like this, and they take them out and put them, hang them up in the jungle, literally to die of exposure and to be taken by whatever wildlife is out there in nature. How is that any different than how crassly we cut up our infants here? We've lost every definition for everything that we have in our culture. And all of these things were based on God's word. God's word is truth. And that is why it is important that we go out and we translate God's word so that God can speak to them specifically about who he is, about who we are, and how he has a loving plan to draw mankind to himself. He has provided the answers, and the supreme answer, of course, is his son, Jesus Christ, in whom he brings us redemption through his blood. And right back into a loving relationship with the Father. I'd like to go to 1 Kings this morning. First Kings chapter 19. I'm going to look at the story of Elijah. It seems there were perhaps no other prophet that, you know, so prolifically stood up in front of the culture of the day there in Israel and stood against what was an incredible wave of disinformation and false worship and certainly a complete annihilation of God's word there. And the many, many exciting things that happened in Elijah's ministry. We're going to take a little parenthetical out of that and look at a point in Elijah's ministry where things were not going so well. He had just come from a victorious presentation or confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And is now in chapter 19 and verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that one of them. So Elijah, you know, just had this incredible moment where the entire people of Israel rose up, saw God for who he is. He is the one true God. They rejected the false worship that they had been dealing with and the immorality in which they had been conducting their worship and moved as one to put God back on high as their God in Israel. And yet the next day, of course, the political infrastructure, as it were, there, led by the queen, says, guess what, buddy? I'm going to get you too. I'm going to get you for this. And Elijah takes off. He takes off. He runs for his life. He goes out into the desert and says, God, I'm ready just for this to be over. Take my life. I'm no better than one of my ancestors here. Go ahead and take me out. And he lays down and sort of in complete exhaustion falls asleep. It's interesting, isn't it? That we've stood for the Lord in many contexts. Maybe it's in our workplaces, wherever they may be. I know that those places are very difficult to take stands for the Lord and to actually be in some ways right there, working right with them, letting them see your life, and yet allowing them to continue to say the things that they say about our faith and to say, you know what? What that might be good for you, but this is where I'm going. And then they just continue to go on in sort of the coarse language of the day that we have here. You take your stands, though, and it gets tiresome, doesn't it? And at some point, maybe we give up. Maybe we think, you know what? This is all the farther I can go. I've stood for the Lord. I've taken a stand. I've gotten, you know, pushed back here. What am I going to do? Elijah gets up. The Lord wakes him up even, and he goes on a 40-day and night trip out to Mount Horeb. And the word of the Lord, this is in verse, the second part of verse 9, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What if we took that verse and just changed it a little bit to represent what's going on in the entire world today? And perhaps is coming soon here also. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have, I'm sorry, let's try that again. Let's insert something else here. The United States has rejected your word. They've closed up your churches. They've put your pastors in jail. I'm the only one left. That is the reality of most of Christ's church in the world today. I've seen pastors taken away, seen them persecuted for their faith. We know that it is very, very difficult for them to gather in any one place, as we so freely do and even broadcast it out. Hey, we're right here. We're meeting Sunday morning at this time. There comes a time when it becomes extremely difficult for us to stay in the fight, to keep going. What greatly encouraged me was being able to meet with your youth last week, had a chance to be with them. Unbelievable. They were all together there with a few other kids. You know, I was a graduate from Wellsboro High School. How that somehow helped me to get out there and translate the Bible. Some people are shaking their heads still. Yes. There were other students there. I had no clue that they were Christians. No clue. I wasn't even aware that they were attending some of the other churches here in the area. That we could have band together or kept each other accountable or, you know, encouraged each other to take more of a stand. All those things were possible. It was greatly encouraging to see that taking place last week when I was able to speak with them. Although at that point I had actually lost my voice here after speaking for four times. It was, you know, you guys have the difficulty of having a missionary come here and actually speak in English for the first time. It's not easy. After speaking as many years, 17 years in a foreign language as I have been speaking English, to be here. But perhaps you've realized that if the sun sets, that complete darkness is right behind us on the horizon. Maybe you guys are realizing that. Because at some point, there will be a time when we will wake up and we will see that everything has become completely dark. And there is nowhere left for you to hide. Hide your faith, or express your faith, or meet together. The Kuman people, very religious themselves. Of course, it's an animistic society, and we'll talk about that more in the Sunday school afterwards. But I had a translation helper, a young man helping me. His name is Kiak, helping me during the translation session. And he is, as he was just helping me and translating God's word, and God's word was going into his life, you know, just kind of being poured in as he himself was taking it in and helping it to come, you know, just flow right through and being God-breathed and inspired to the Kuman people there. He realized that when he went to the garden, he used to clear his garden, you know, every time you go over to the garden, you have to go through a certain path that would go across water. You have to shout out to the spirits that live in that water. Spirits were coming. You bad spirits that are down there, you know me, you know my face. Please, as I come down there, don't hurt me. And they would have to leave a sacrifice every now and again to make sure that that spirit that they thought was there would not harm them. And when he had his wife, his young wife, and just realizing that God had set him free from the spirit realm, and he looked to her and said, you know what? It seems to be saying here in God's word that my wife is precious and it's a gift from God. She's not just something that I purchased off the shelf and that I can add another and another and another to. And he began loving her as Christ loves the church. Incredible difference came over his life. But as God's word was going out so many people were turning to it and rejecting the darkness. And wow, I'll tell you what, the number one thing that they would say back to us, Will, we used to be so afraid. The dead ancestors were going to get us. They're up there in the trees watching over us. And when the owl cries out in the night, well, that's one of their dead ancestors. He's come to take one of us tonight. Who is it going to be? Everybody very, very afraid. I remember a lady almost appearing to be on death's door. She was completely shaking and everything. I was taking her to the hospital in our four-wheel drive car. We have a six-mile trip, basically, from our village down to the nearest town that has an aid post, some kind of a hospital. And she looked like she was going to die, and she was completely convinced that it was because her ancestors were coming to get her. We got her down there. We got her settled. I began to talk with her. The doctors were, talked with her. Spoke some truth. Completely turned around. She felt completely like, it was like night and day. Like she didn't even have anything going on there. Nothing wrong with her. And we were laughing all the way back to the village again, where she again started feeling like maybe they're still after me. The believer said to me, one thing, Will, that God's word has brought us is we can sleep now. We can sleep without fear. We can sleep in peace. So exciting to see that. But you know Satan's going to push back. Of course, sickness, death, any of those things that take place, they all are either caused by the dead ancestors, or perhaps somebody is trying to work sorcery against you. And a young man had his legs, one of his legs swell up, which can be, you know, pretty normal when your walking path never includes, you know, a nice straight sidewalk. It's almost always an up or down climb up and down the hills, and they're banging themselves into the big stones that are on the path and trying to carry big loads of firewood. And in any case, he said that one of our women in our church was the one that was causing his leg to swell up. And so the other young mates of this young man, his friends that are, got together and they took her in the night and they put her into a house and were beginning to torture her to get her to confess. And one of the most difficult things that we see out there is how easily and how quickly they will take illness or sickness, or definitely death, and as a village, completely in agreement, say, yes, this person caused this sickness, and they will kill them right away. And so my village, one of my church disciples there, one of our deacons, his name is Umba, he came to me and he said, they have Yosefa over here. They've got her locked away in the house. They're starting to work on her. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? I said, okay, let's go get the believers. Go get as many as you can. It was already 10 o'clock at night, raining like crazy. So go get as many as you can. Bring them up here and we'll meet outside. We stood outside of that hut where they were holding her, and all the young men were around, standing around there. And they said, you guys get out of here. You guys get out of here. We stood there and we prayed, we sang, and I started walking up to the hut, and I was trying to engage them, trying to get into the hut if I could. And a guy came up to me and he put his machete on my chest and he said, white man, this is not your place. Get out of here. It'd be so easy to go back up to my house, put on a pot of coffee, and just say, you know what? You're right. How can I stand against this? This is too difficult. God, if you can take care of it, you're going to have to take care of it, I guess. Do you know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to stand for each other all the time, even when it might cost us socially and perhaps economically. We need to support each other in God's work. Encouraging each other, building each other up, we have to take these steps. Guys, we stood there and we prayed and we sang together. It was about 1 a.m. Things had just died right down inside the hut. We weren't hearing anything anymore. I said, okay, Umba, you stay here. If there's any update, let me know. They stayed right there together. But 1 hour later, all the men there, the young men that were blocking the house, fell into a deep sleep. They rushed in there. They got her out and they took her away. Our God is powerful, but he wants to work through us. He wants us to trust him that he can do amazing things. But if we do that, it will cost us. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. Many of you have taken that stand in the past. And seriously, I probably wouldn't be here as a missionary if you guys hadn't. You guys have been a huge encouragement. But there comes a time where we say, God, where are you? Let's go back to Elijah quickly. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain, this is verse 11, in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Interesting question. What are you doing here? If you are one of God's people this morning, what are you doing here? God has put each one of us here to take a stand for him and for truth, not just in a way that would be somehow always confronting, but definitely always going and seeking the lost, standing up for the rights of the innocent, those that can't protect themselves, that we be active in good deeds. But sometimes we find ourselves wondering, God spoke to me before, where is he now? And there came a point in our ministry there where an entire subclan that had been attending our church was basically chased out of the village because of these accusations of sorcery. And I had lost three, almost four families, really, in that situation. They were gone, never to return, really. Chased out. God, what are you doing? And I'd go out there and stare at the sky at night. And, of course, we're on the equator at about 6,500 feet. And I'll tell you what, the sky is impeccable. It's amazing when you're there and the sky is so clear and so close upon you. And you look up and there's hardly a dark spot out there. It seems like the whole sky is all stars. Where are you? And God says to us, I was there back then. Maybe I'm not speaking so loudly right now, but that doesn't mean that I'm not here, I'm not watching. And it doesn't mean that I am not going to work through your life if you still take that stand. God replies to Elijah after he says, man, I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one left. Verse 18. Yet God replies, he says, you know what? Things are basically going to turn around here in a second. You're going to go down there and you're going to go grab Elisha and you're going to go appoint this guy. You're going to go anoint that guy. And they're going to go out, they're going to do my will, and everything's going to turn around just like that. But I just want you to know, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 people. 7,000 that have not once bowed down to Baal, that have not once denied our Lord, that have not once said, God was fine for me then. I'm going to go on my own moral path now. God had set these people apart. He is still working in the many of our lives. How will we continue to trust him when he's silent? I'm going to just close with one picture here. One thing. this is the parable from Luke chapter 16. Very interesting parable. I find the more difficult the passage is, it's almost inevitable that the fruit that comes out of that passage is going to be also very rewarding. So you have this parable of the shrewd manager, the unfaithful servant, some say. And you have this manager who's basically been skimming off the till there and mishandling the affairs there and embezzlement, you know, and all that. And he's been caught. He's been caught. He realizes, you know what, time's almost up. My master's going to kick me out of here. I'm too old now to go out and dig ditches. I'm too proud to go out and beg. I got to figure out something to do. I know what I'll do. I'll take the rest of my master's stuff and I'll kind of pay it back to the people that owes him money. And we don't understand this parable as well in this culture, but over in many other cultures where we have the patron society, where people will bring people in underneath their household and take care of them. This is very normal, this story here. And so he does that, and the master commends this servant, not for his embezzlement. And please, don't misunderstand. this parable here. He's not commending anything like that. But he commends him for being shrewd, for thinking of how things were going to be in the near future, how he was going to take care of himself. And so he says this in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Have you thought about being shrewd as people of light? How can we be shrewd? Here it is. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This passage may seem hard at first to understand, but it is abundantly evident what is happening and what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, use your worldly wealth now, invest it so that later on, a bunch of friends will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Guys, right now, perhaps we have thought, God is not speaking as loudly as he has in the past. He is not blessing our ministry as much as he has in the past. Or perhaps he is. The point is, we must continue by faith to trust him to work through our lives. And if we are shrewd with our wealth, with what God has given us, perhaps it's finances, but definitely our time and our relationships with the world around us that God wants to see saved. When we get to heaven, we will be welcomed into it with many friends. Now, I've been gone for 4 years. I'm here. You guys have put on a banquet for me. This is great. I'm excited about this. Sitting down. This will be my first potluck kind of a thing, by the way, too. So I'm definitely all in for this kind of treatment. But, you know, you come in the door. Oh, hi, Will. How's it been? You know, you shake my hand. You know, it's been a while, hasn't it? Yeah, okay. You know, good to see you. That's our welcome. That's not how we do it out there in Chimbu, out there in the Kuman tribe, in Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, my son actually was just, they were taking him around and giving him a farewell. We're going to see you again soon, but we're going to give you a farewell. And you are our guy. You grew up here in the village and you're going out. They grabbed him and they put him on their shoulders after basically kind of stripping him down to his waist. And then they just painted him up and everything in their way that they kind of do their decorating and everything. Put him on his shoulders. And the women went ahead with sticks beating the ground. Your path in front of you will be clear. We'll fight for you. We'll stand in your way. And, of course, he's on the shoulders, and the guys are all, you know, chanting and going on with Zach. You're one of us. We are so glad that you're one of us. You're going to go on. You're going to go out to this place, but you're still one of us here, one of us Kuman people. And they brought him into the village, and everybody was whooping and hollering, and it was so exciting to see, you know, the excitement that they had, you know, as they greeted him and said, we're taking you around here, and you're going to go out, but you're one of us. Guys, you have no idea when you come one day into heaven, and hundreds of Kuman people. Hundreds have already heard and believed, by the way, out there. Hundreds will meet you. Some of them from Draper Baptist are going to meet you when you get to heaven. They'll shake your hand and everything. But Kuman people, when they meet you, buddy, they're going to put you on their shoulders and they're going to go on. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoo. And they're going to take you in to your eternal dwelling. It's going to be so worth it. It's going to be so worth it. Will you trust God's word this morning? That what he says in there, he will be faithful to accomplish. That he can work through each one of us. And that it will be so worth it when we get to heaven. Don't go up there and have nobody that will be greeting you there at that point. Be excited about what God is doing. Know that he is working, accomplishing much. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. That somehow, some plan of yours, you sought to use men to bring your word to a lost and dark world. You could have used your angels, could have used your spirit. Certainly, there are many ways in which you could have chosen to make men alive besides using men and women. But you did choose us. The commandment is there. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. Father, we thank you for the part that we've been able to play in allowing this to be just a joyous occasion where your word has gone out. Where it's gone out is not returned void. It's brought back precious seed. Father, encourage us with these words and help us, like Elijah, to understand that you're right there with us. Even when you're silent, we don't hear much. You're there ready to empower us. Take us now in through your word and empower us to reach our neighbors, our family, and out into the community and the rest of the world. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.